right. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 2 through 4 as our text verses for our study today. We're starting a new series and about 13 lessons on Consider Christ. And so we'll be looking at the different aspects, the attributes of Christ, a number of things like that, as we study a little bit more in depth the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 2 through 4, our text verses, let's look at those. The writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He mentions the mind there, and when we think of our mind, we have every day a lot of choices that we make, don't we? A lot of decisions that come up all day long. It may deal with family. It may be decisions about somebody that works for you or that you work for. It may be some other relatives or friends. When they get ready to have a presidential election, you get all kinds of things on television and people passing out information. You get it in the mail to occupy your mind. Who do you vote for and why should you vote for them? All of that. But many times, in all of the busyness of our minds, if we're not careful, we forget Christ. We forget to put him where he belongs. And we have to not let Christ be crowded out of our mind, our thinking, our thought process. We've got to keep him preeminent in our mind all the time. That's what God wants. And so that's what he says in Hebrews 12:3. Consider Christ. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to try to do that through this series. Now, this lesson will be to consider his person. Consider his person. Who is Christ? Just a springboard start to remind us of who he really is. Who is Christ? And so, first of all, we want to consider his position. Consider his position. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith as we look at his position. And he talks about the fact that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God right now. There was a film back in 2007, The Ten Commandments, this last version of it. And leading up to it, there was this organization that did a research on that, Kelton Research. And they surveyed 1,000 people and asked them some questions. And these questions were not only about that, but the survey included questions that were not pertaining to the Ten Commandments as well as pertaining to it, but just in general relating to American life, questions that they asked them. And here are some of the results. 80% of those surveyed knew that a Big Mac from McDonald's had 2 all-beef patties. How many of you knew that? Yeah, see, we know that. And then 62% knew that it had pickles on it. How many of you knew that? See, some of you still knew that. But 34% knew that remember the Sabbath to keep it holy was one of the Ten Commandments. Let me give you that again. 34% of those that they interviewed, they knew these other things. And then less than 30% knew that one of the commandments was not to not make any graven images. And they just didn't realize it, didn't know it. Less than 30%. So when we look at that study, what can we conclude from a study of these 1,000 Americans that were asked that? We can conclude that Americans know more about fast food than they do about the Ten Commandments. And that's sad, isn't it? That's a real sad situation. Know more about the world than we do about the Word of God. So we want to look at Christ and refocus our attention on that and try to get that in our minds that as we live our lives, we need to be focused on Christ. So let's look at him. He was, A in your outline, the preeminent one. The preeminent one. In verse 2 of Hebrews 12, it says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Author, finisher. And so, in other words, he's the originator of our faith. He is the beginning of it, and he will be the end of it. He'll carry it out all the way to the end, the first and the last. Colossians 1, 16 through 18 reminds us of the fact that he's the preeminent one. For by him were all things created. We have to remember that about him, that all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. That he would have the preeminence. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha, Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And we would say the A to Z. He is the Alpha, Omega. He's everything. And so all through the Bible, he is presented as the preeminent one, preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe this week you can think about that all week long and say, am I really allowing Jesus in my thought life to let him be preeminent in my life, in every phase, in every facet of my life? And think of that this week and pray to God that he is preeminent in your life. That's what God wants. God the Father, is that the Son, Jesus, be preeminent, and that would include, of course, God the Father, in our lives. Preeminent, preeminent, preeminent. Thinking about him all the time, all the time. Putting him first. And then he is also the perfect one. The perfect one. Not only is he the author and finisher of our faith, but he is the perfect one. In other words, he brings our faith to perfection. He completes our faith. That's part of what I think he's saying here. He completes our faith. He perfects it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it. He's the Alpha, and he'll perform it all the way through to the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens to us. We get saved. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to live in us. He begins to indwell us. And that's a great and marvelous thing. And so he starts a process in our lives. What is that process? We call it sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Becoming more like Jesus. We're growing, growing, growing. Somebody said about the two little girls, the young ladies that were playing for us a while ago, said, look how they have grown. And when they started, they were down low on that. Now they're up here. And spiritually, that's the way it ought to be with us. We should be growing, and that's what God wants out of us. And so he completes our faith, he perfects it, and we are going through sanctification, that process that brings us to maturity. In other words, it brings us to spiritual maturity and ultimately the perfection of our faith, which will be ultimate sanctification. That's when none of us will sin anymore. We'll have to be in heaven for that. So, under that, number one, his ways are perfect. His ways are perfect. Do you really believe that all of his ways are perfect? I do, because the Bible says that's true. All of God's ways are perfect. Sometimes we know we don't understand God's ways. I would imagine everybody in here can say, yeah, I've had those times. Some of you have them right now. I don't understand. I don't understand why this disease. I don't understand why that. We have these trials in our lives. We have these tests that come in our lives. And we don't always understand those. But God uses these to bring us to perfection or maturity, to perfect us. So we should not doubt what we know he has started and what we know he's going to finish in that sanctification process. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's true about God. Psalm 18:30-32. As for God, his way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is the rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He's the one that's in charge and makes my way, my life, perfect or mature before him. And so it should be comforting to us to know that his ways, whatever he does, whatever's going on, his ways are perfect. And then secondly, his work is perfect. His work is perfect. I quote Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher who's gone on to heaven now. But this is a quote from him. Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered for us. That's true, isn't it? He is the author, that is the pioneer, the trailblazer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He can see us through to victory. And that's true of the Lord. His work is perfect. He starts it, he's going to finish it. And here's the thing, Christ has already run that race. He's already been through that. He's already set the pattern for us in doing that. He won it when he was tempted, and he was tempted by Satan, but thank God he never sinned. Can you imagine where we'd be today if Jesus had sinned? Now, he couldn't sin, and I believe in the impeccability of Christ. But he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted. But he never sinned. So he's our perfect example of what we should do and how we should handle it. His perfect work. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And that's a generic type term, means all of mankind, men and women, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want to come in unity to that. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what he's doing with us. That's what he's going to present before himself and the Father. So Jesus is working to bring his will into my life, his will into your life. And he keeps working on us until our life is really over on this earth. And he can do it. So we consider his position. And then secondly, we consider his pattern. Consider his position. He is preeminent. He is Almighty God, the perfect one. And then his pattern. His pattern. According to Hebrews 12, 2, about the middle of the verse, he says he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. So from the very beginning, very start, the outset of Christ's ministry, he lived a pattern, and he always walked in perfect victory over temptation, over any trials he faced, over all the suffering that he faced. He walked in victory over those. So A in your outline there, his victory over temptation. His victory over temptation. You know, sometimes you do it, and I've done it, and we'll do it some more. We set a spiritual goal. Maybe in January, I don't know, but whenever, we say, you know, I need to improve that. I've gotten away from it, or I need to include that. I need to go up to that. I need to grow a little bit more. And we set a goal, and we're determined that we're going to be more spiritual, and that's a good thing. We want to have a good spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father, and that's great. But guess who knows that? The devil does. And guess what he does when you set a new spiritual goal in your life? He is determined to stop you, and he will attack you on that spiritual goal. So we need to be encouraged by looking at the life of Jesus for victory. In other words, his pattern should be our pattern. Though he was perfect, but his pattern should be our pattern for victory. Jesus had a goal, and that goal was why he endured all that he endured. And that's the same thing we should think about. We should endure whatever we endure for him. He endured temptation. And so we endure from time to time, and then really from the time we get saved on through, we endure some difficult times. And what are we going to do during those times when we have these trials and the devil attacks us? We need to do what Jesus did. Follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow his pattern, do what he did, then we'll have victory. And we all, I think, would really want to have victory. I would think so. But here, let's go to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And let's take time to read this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that? Now remember, he was as much human as he was God, as much God as he was human. And so it would be like you fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I do good when I do it 24 hours, you know, and sometimes have stretched it a little, but fasting. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. I would imagine so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He took off right there where he knew he was be humanly in that humanity part of Christ, the weakest. And so he answered and said, it is written, and boy, underscore those words, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, he took scripture on the temptation and quoted it against the devil. And so he dealt with that. Then, verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, the high place, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. By the way, the devil knows the Bible pretty good too. That's why we better know it. We better know it and know how to correct these false religions who quote half of the scriptures to back up their false religion. And he saith unto them, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. It is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered the devil. You just see Satan out there working against Christ. And he said unto him, verse 7, It is written again, it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He answered him with a scripture. He was tempting him, and he said, It's written, you should not tempt the Lord, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then thirdly again, he said in verse 8, The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now you say, how could he do that? He was prince and power of the air. And so the offer was a legitimate offer. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. Here it is again. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So, the devil, now think of this. The devil had the audacity to tempt Jesus Christ. He had the audacity to tempt Jesus Christ. Now, believe this. If he had the audacity to tempt Jesus, he has the audacity to tempt you and to fight you. And he does. He fights us. So he fought Jesus. He'll fight you. But we can overcome. Why? How? We have the pattern. And primarily, it's using the word against the devil. And he's going to attack us whenever we make spiritual decisions and try to live for the Lord. So here's some things that we see in the way that Jesus handled it. First of all, he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. That seems strange. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here's the thing. He was led of the Spirit. And even though this was a tough thing, he was still led of the Spirit. He was following the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the Spirit of God. And so it came to this place. And so we need to remember this daily. We need to talk to God and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be sure, and then to listen to his voice inside and follow the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He lets us know, and we have to pray and seek his face on that, and the Spirit of God leads us. The Holy Spirit always, he will always direct us to the Father's will. Always. He never contradicts the Father of the Holy Spirit. He'll always always lead us to the Father's will. And he always wants us to consider what Jesus would have us to do. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit, and Jesus then prayed and fasted. Matthew 4:2. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And remember, he was 100% man in that part of his existence. He was weak. There was great spiritual strength, though. And how did it come? Through prayer and fasting. That's where he got that strength, prayer and fasting. And the Bible is very clear that only certain things are going to be answered by prayer and fasting. His disciples came to him one time and said, We can't do anything. He said, This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And fasting is not something that a lot of Baptists I know really practice. They practice prayer, but fasting. Now, you may want to talk to your doctor to be sure about that, but fasting is part of it. And there's a spiritual awareness and sensitivity and closeness that you get to God when you fast and pray that you don't get any other time. And so it's a practice that should be done as God leads you. And I would assume that would be at least every now and then that we would do it. The pastor announced to his little girl, her name was Jenny, he said, I'm going to fast and pray. And they had taught her that fasting was not eating. And so she said to her daddy, whenever he told that and said he was going to do that, she said, no, daddy, you'll die if you fast. And she didn't quite understand the whole thing. And then he tried to explain that a lot of men and women in the Bible fasted in biblical times. And then her name was Jenny, and she thought about that. And she thought about it for a minute. And then with a tone of warning, she noted, yes, daddy, and they all died. So, but I think we need to put that in perspective, right? But God doesn't intend for us to destroy our bodies, but certain answers to prayer are only going to come when we pray and fast. And it's just something that has to do with it. The disciples came to Jesus' part and said, why can we not cast him out? And he answered them, telling them that was it. So we've got to come to a place that we want something more, and we want God's will, we want something more in our life than maybe food or something that we really like and enjoy. We say, though I love this, it's more important for me to get my prayer answered about this thing. Therefore, I'm willing to fast. I'm willing to give up something that I enjoy. And I don't know about you. I think I do. You're a Baptist. We all enjoy eating, don't we? We meet and eat, and God be with you until we eat again and all that kind of thing. That's the way we are. But sometimes we need to fast. Get on our knees and just let God know how broken, how sincere, how serious we are about wanting to get our prayers answered, about our loved one being saved, so on and so forth. And so we have to do that. Now, number three, the most important key in the whole thing is Jesus quoted the scripture. And we've sort of emphasized that, but Satan tempted him. Jesus quoted it. He used the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and take, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And if you're tempted, consider Christ. What temptation do you face? All of us have different ones. And most of us have more than one. We face different temptations. But the scripture, we ought to write it on a card, put it somewhere where we can go to it, and know that when we are tempted in certain areas, we've got the word there. Put it in our packet. Put it in your purse, ladies. Put it in your car somewhere. And when you're doing that, until you get it memorized, until you know what's going on. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So if your problem is worry, then Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ. If your problem is you get angry real quick, and you're tempted, you just get mad, fly off the handle, then Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer, turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And there's some more verses about that. So his victory over temptation, and then his victory over trials, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. His victory over trials, and we do have those trials, but a key word there is enduring, to purify our faith. The trials, as we endure them, bring us to maturity. James said in 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not when you come out, that's all right too, but when you're going in to the trial. Don't quit in the middle of the trial. If you quit in the middle of the trial and turn on God, you'll miss the lesson. So his position, his pattern, and then consider his passion. There's two passions that compelled Jesus to do what Jesus did. and made him do what he did to leave heaven and come to earth. One passion was, A, he wanted to glorify the Father. To glorify the Father. Greater than anything that would stop him from enduring the cross, he wanted to glorify the Father. And I'll just give you the reference, John 17, 1 through 5, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then we ought to share Christ's passion. The thing that thrills us and motivates us every day should be to bring glory to God. Why do you breathe? Why do you walk? Why do you eat? Why do you live? Why do you do what you do? To bring glory to God. The Lord saved us. And thank God that he did. So it's to do that, and then it's to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, be to redeem the world. And he said that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And he came to do that. He was appointed to do this work, and he was to redeem all who would come to him, make it possible for anybody, anywhere on planet Earth to be saved, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified, was buried, arose, all of that so that you and I could be saved. And know when we die, we're on our way to heaven. And so that's important. Well, we're about out of time here, but we ought to be bought twice by the Lord. And it's like the little boy that lost his boat, his little boat, and he went down the stream, took it, and he finally saw it one day in a window, and he went in and asked to have it back, said, it's my boat. He said, no, you got to go get the money. It's a whole dollar. He didn't quite have a dollar. He went and said, Mama, can I do some chores? Can I get my dollar? This is a long time ago. And so he got his dollar, and he went back and said to the manager, here's my dollar. I want the boat. And he got that boat, and he was so tickled with the boat. And he said this as he held it, now you're mine twice, once because I made you, and twice because I bought you. And that's what God has done for us. He made us, and he's bought us. So, all your choices next week and years ahead, be sure you consider Christ, his position, he's God, his pattern, his word gives us the strength, the victory, and then consider his passion, his purpose was to glorify the Father and that people would be saved. That ought to be ours too. So, consider Christ. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that we'd put it in the spiritual shoe leather for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen.